If you've been in Christian circles for any part of your life, or bumped against Christians, or Christian radio, Christian television, you've heard the term born of God, reborn, born from above, or born again, those kind of terms. What does it mean to be born of God? That's exactly what the Apostle John is addressing in his epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, which is our sermon text. He gives us the signs of someone who is born of God. He starts in verse 1 by saying, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." This firm conviction sets you apart. It's the evidence that something foreign has been birthed in you, not from this world, but from outside of this world in you. You've met Jesus in such a way that you couldn't deny that he is the Christ, that he is the anointed one, that he is the Savior of the world. And in that meeting, he took hold of you by his Spirit. When you heard the gospel, maybe not all at once, but eventually, you saw it not as a set of statements to be weighed scientifically. That is to say, the gospel couldn't easily be measured against your grasp of reality. But the gospel presented you with a new reality into which everything else fit in a new way. When you heard about forgiveness, when you heard about God's love and the way God sent his Son, when you heard about the Son's sacrificial life, his cleansing death, his life-giving resurrection, everything changed. Reality didn't stop in the world that you see around you, but everything, reality itself, was turned inside out. Miraculously, the gospel and the world all made sense. What changed? God, the Holy Spirit, planted the gospel deep inside you, and he came with it to change you, to change you from the inside out. That is the new life. That's being born of God. Having the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, living in you. That miracle of it all making sense, this new power to see the world as God sees it, this growing confidence that in the fact that this new reality that you perceive is reality, we call all that faith. Through it, your new birth grows and matures. Through it, you throw away what you loved about the old reality. Through it, you embrace everything in the new reality. And at the center of that new reality is a person, Jesus, whose anointing has reached you. Have you been born of God? Maybe today something new will be stirring, something new will strike your heart in a miraculous way that you will take note of. Maybe something will be restirred in you as you hear about God's graciousness. If you've been born from God, new life has entered you, and you have entered new life. You didn't enter a second time into your mother's womb, did you? If you recall Nicodemus's question about being born from above. No, you were overshadowed from on high, and the life of Christ was birthed in you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit carried that gospel into you, fertilized faith, and germinated God's life in you. Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of adoption, of sonship, of daughterhood. The Spirit inducted you into God's family. You weren't in it, now you are. You were a slave to sin by nature, and a child of wrath, now a full-fledged son by grace, a real, true, bona fide daughter. And by the Spirit of God, you cry out to God, calling him, "Abba, Father." Before, you cursed and ignored him. Now, spontaneously, from the depths of who you are, comes an utterance, a cry of love, a cry of faith in the one who birthed you, the one who made you new in the Beloved. The cry itself is, "Father." You recognize him in a way that you never did before. You recognize him to be something that you never knew he was before, as Father. He birthed you. He gave you new life. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in you, to convince you of sin, to show you Christ's salvation. Naturally, naturally, you love the Father for this. John says that the result of all this is that we love one another. He says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Literally, it says, anyone who loves the begetter also loves the one begotten from him. When I first read this, I thought John was saying that whoever loves the Father also loves Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Maybe John wants us to think that at first, so that we remember that other people who believe in Christ are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is alive in every believer. He is the center of our new common reality together. But John shows that he means more than that when he continues saying, by this we know that we love the children of God. The first effect of your new life of faith is love for the Father. The second effect of your new life of faith is love for his children. It's comforting to know, if you think about it, that you're not the only one God has revealed a new reality to, isn't it? Imagine being born into a new world all by yourself. All by yourself would be insanity. Or a bad drug trip, maybe. And we live like that sometimes. We really do. As though we're the only ones that are in this new reality. We're the only ones living this life. We're the holier ones. We're the ones who have the most knowledge or the most righteousness. But John says, you're not the only Christian. And thank God. Yes, your brother or sister might be uptight, needy, demanding, proud, nagging. That is, it might be easy for you to point out everything in them that doesn't look like the new Christian reality. But they're your family. You're each other's family. Siblings in Christ. And as naturally as you begin to love the Father, you naturally begin to love each other. And how do you know if you're loving them? John says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Hold on. The one who loves God loves God's children. God's children. Okay, I've got that. And we know we're loving God's children how? By loving God. Okay. You've lost me, John. When I read this, I'm like, okay, but I've kind of flipped back around somewhere and I don't know where I'm at anymore. Love God by loving the children. Love the children by loving God. That just keeps going in circles, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Keeps going in circles until the two things blur, until it becomes one action, where loving God is loving his children and vice versa in a continuum. Well, then how do you know that you're loving God / loving his children? The answer John gives, if you obey God's commandments. All right, we were bound to get to this, the rules of Christianity. All right, Jerry, let's have it. What are the rules? Well, John doesn't give them. Bear with me for a minute, and let's just think about God's commands, his commandments overall. It's tempting to say, and we want to say, just give us the rules. Which ones are you talking about, John? Just list them. Or we can ask which ones, or we can ask, what about them? What about God's commandments as a whole is it that John wants us to know about? What are they for? What does God intend to do through giving us commandments? And I think that's what John is really wanting us to get at. His answer would be not which ones. The answer to that is all of them. But more like, what are the commandments for? Number one, God's commands tell us where we've gone wrong and which direction to go. So what does that mean? Let's push ourselves to think beyond God's commands as just being rules or even moral guidelines. Is God an old ninny wagging his finger at the world? Tut, tut, I saw that. No. If God's commands tell us where we've gone wrong and which direction to go, then we could say that they reveal God's will to us. So, that means that in his commands, God is extending himself to mankind. He reaches out to us in his commands. So every commandment we could say is a grace to us. God making himself present to us. Some people think that God's commands are only to show you something. They show you that your heart is wicked. They show you that you can't obey on your own. They show you that you need Christ. They show you God's way of human flourishing. Some do say that God's commands show you his love and his light, even his nature, the knowledge of which is salvation. And I can't argue with any of that. But what I'm trying to say, and what I believe John is trying to say, is this. God's commands don't just show us something or give us something to think about. They make God present to us. And obedience allows us to enter into that presence and to bring glory to the reality of God. Let me say that again. God's commands make God present to us. And obedience allows us to enter into that presence and bring glory to the reality of God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that obedience births us, makes us new. Our birth, our new birth, allows us to respond to the reality that the commands make present and extend to us. Number two, that's one side of God's commands. But who benefits from our obedience? Does God benefit from our obedience to the commands? He does get glory, but the commands aren't directed at God's welfare. He's not made better or put in a better situation because of our obedience. No, the commands and our obedience to the commands are directed at the welfare of God's children, of other people. They bring glory to God because the obedience of them benefit other people. Obedience to God's commands means that we are taking care of people, especially those born of God. The negative commands, you can see that reality in the negative commands. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. It's not that ninny God waving his finger at you. No, it's God saying there's something better for you. And in your obedience to these commands, you are protecting your neighbor, his or her spouse, his or her belongings, his home, those kinds of things. You're loving them. You're protecting yourself from corruption, but you're also protecting and generating and caring for their welfare. The positive commands do the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is how the circle is completed. God loves his children. If you love God, you love his children. God takes care of his children by telling them which way to go for their welfare and for each other's benefits. So if you love God's children, your act of love is to obey those commandments. John is clear that these commandments are not only meant to be pondered, but obeyed. He says that if you are born of God, you should obey them. Not only should you, but you can obey them. Not only can you, but it's easy. His commandments are not burdensome. John says that obedience comes naturally to you when the Spirit of God lives and moves in you, just as naturally as the love of the Father comes and the love of his children comes, so does obedience. Well, how can that be? If you've struggled with any kind of sin, you know that it's not easy. It can be very hard indeed, or we wouldn't even call it a struggle. It's true. We strive. We struggle. The old man calls to us. We are tempted and we fall. But still, the commandments are not burdensome. There is something about doing them that comes more naturally over time, more spontaneously. There's a shift from inward to outward, a desire to demonstrate the love that we have for God in obeying the commands and loving each other. It's true that we could only love him because he first loved us, but still the love that is shed abroad in our hearts takes root and grows for him and in demonstration for his people. He is at work in us. He is at work in you, both to desire and to do his good pleasure. There's a power there. How far does that dynamism, how far does that power go? How far will it take you? The power at work in you from God, does it just get you by? Does it keep sin at bay enough that you might scrape into heaven by God's good graces and by the skin of your teeth? No. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, dynamic to the fullness of new life. Just as Christ has put the world in subjection under his feet, so have you. Just as Christ has gained victory and mastery over the world, so have you, if you have been born of God. For everyone, John says, who has been born of God overcomes the world. The order there is important. You don't overcome the world by being, you don't overcome the world in order to be born of God. No, Jesus already trampled down the systems, the suggestions, and the sins of the world. And he trampled Satan underneath his foot. And he rose again. You are born of God in Christ. In him, with him, you have overcome the world. Not theoretically, but truly. And you are living into that reality a little more each day. Each day, your faith grows a little more. Each day, you obey a little more. It may be imperceptible, but over time, that little more adds up. Each day, you master sin and the world a little more. For everyone who has been born of God, John says, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, sprouted by the gospel, by the life in the Spirit, by the life of the Spirit. So John comes full circle. He says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What might hinder you from loving others? It's the same thing that would hinder you from obeying God's commands. The same thing that would hinder you from loving the Father. The same thing that would keep you from confessing that Jesus is Christ and that he is the Son of God. It's attachment to the world, defeat in the world, giving in to the world's suggestions. But if you have been born of God, you desire to be with the Father and to please him. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You find increasing joy in victory over sin and in giving the glory of that victory to God. Loving others is becoming your delight, isn't it? Register that this week. Track it. See, is loving others becoming your delight in your Christian walk? In God's commands, you find freedom to live the full life that God extends to you, his own life made present and real to you. If you don't believe any of this, if nothing that I'm saying is registering with you, God still extends himself to you today. He invites you to explore and to see this new reality. He invites you to be born of God. If you believe that the Son of God has come, that he was anointed by God to be your Savior, if you confess him as Lord, you do so by the Spirit of God in you. So when sin, shame, doubt seem to get the best of you this week or any other week, say, I believe in Christ, the Son of God, my Savior. That is the Holy Spirit speaking and working in you. He will also help you to obey He will help you to overcome. He will help you to love others. What a great work of God. Amen.